Good morning, everyone. My name is Chanel, and I have the privilege of reading a small start of the Christmas story. And it's not just a story, it is real. And it begins with a man called John the Baptist, and he prepares the way for the Lord. So you can find that on page 1026, starting at chapter 1, from verse 57. To 80. So that's page 1026, chapter 1, starting at verse 57. And I'm just going to quickly pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you in prayer. And Lord, we thank you so much for Christmas and what it really means, and you humbling yourself and coming in and being born in a manger, Lord. We thank you so much for that. And we thank you for your sacrifice and the true meaning of Christmas, and that is, it's about Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, his name is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn, a salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, and in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord and to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our Lord, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Here ends the reading.
Thanks, Chanel. Keep your Bibles open. This is where we're going to stick for the majority of our time. Let me pray for us as we begin. Our Lord God, we do thank you that you speak to us, and we have this message about Jesus recorded in the Bible, but we pray that we won't just hear it as human words, but we will hear it as it is your very words to us. Please help us to love and trust you. Amen. So I've been thinking a little bit about confidence this week, in particular confidence when it comes to our leaders and people in authority, because sometimes it just feels like our confidence, say in government, politicians, is just particularly low. It just feels like we don't trust them sometimes. Like we're not quite sure if they're going to follow through with what they say they will. And I did a little bit of digging, and I found an article, and this article was called "Trust in Politicians and Government is at an All-Time Low," which sounds like a kind of puff piece or some opinion article, but it actually ended up being quite an interesting article. It was bipartisan, so it wasn't kind of supporting one side of politics or the other. It was an Australian article, but the research that they drew on wasn't just about Australia either. They quoted from the Edelman Trust Barometer, which surveyed 21 countries. It's not a small survey. And what they found was only 43% of people were confident in their governments, which makes you go, why? Why is that? It could be because politicians are dishonest. They don't do what they're going to say. They don't do what they say they will. I feel like that's a bit too simplistic and I want to give them the benefit of the doubt. It could be that our expectations of them are too high. You know, when you see a kind of a politician, they're trying to weasel their way out of this interview because the person's hammering them and trying to make them say something that they can then hold them to account for later. They are human, and they don't have as much control over circumstances as we might like to think they do. But for whatever it is, our confidence and our level of trust is particularly low. But for Christians, and particularly looking at today's passage, this is good news, because this passage shows us that we can be confident in God, because he always comes good on his word. If you haven't been with us the last few weeks, we're in the book of Luke, and we've been reading the birth stories of Luke. So Luke in his gospel weaves together the birth of Jesus and the birth of Jesus' cousin, which is John the Baptist. And here we're reading about John the Baptist's birth. But what we see is a number of different promises all coming true. So we're going to look at those. Firstly, promise of a son. Secondly, promise of a savior. And thirdly, the hope of a promised future. We're going to look at those in that order. So promise of a son, promise of a savior, and hope of a promised future. So it starts off, the promise of a son. So this passage is about the fulfillment of a very special promise. And it starts back in Luke 1, verse 13. So if you were to flick over your page to verse 13, it says in verse 13, the angel said to him, and the him is Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Now, this is quite a significant promise. It's significant because Elizabeth can't conceive children. It's not for lack of trying either. It tells us that she's barren. She can't have kids. But not just that. She and Zechariah are now very old. So even if they were able to have kids, she's already past the age. And this is particularly devastating news. Zechariah is a priest. He's from the priestly line. He's one of Aaron's descendants, which is a very important role in Israel, but it's one that's inherited by birth. So here we have a priest and his wife who aren't able to conceive, and we see a priestly line about to end. But the promise is fulfilled. Verse 57 and 58, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her his great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. So in case you missed that this is a special birth, there's even these two signs that mark it. The first sign is the confusion over this child's name. Elizabeth wants to call the child John, and no one seems to agree with her. For some reason, the relatives are having their say, and they're going, "Why John? It's not a family name. Call him Zachariah." But this is because this name has been picked out by God. This child has been promised. This child is special. The name John even means God is gracious. So it's not just the birth of this child, but John's whole life. There's going to be a blessing from God, a great gift from God. The second sign here is that Zechariah, John's father, is miraculously able to speak. So from the other week, we found out that Zechariah had his tongue tied from the start of Elizabeth's pregnancy. You see, the angel comes, gives the promise, and Zechariah doesn't believe it. He can't believe it. And so what does the angel do? Seals up his lips, which feels like quite a fitting rebuke, because now Zechariah has 9 months to think about what the angels told him. And obviously he has thought about it, because when they want to try and confirm what this baby's going to be called, they come to him and he scratches away on a pad, "His name is John." Not "call him John," not "he will be called John," but "his name is John." And immediately Zechariah's mouth is opened and he praises God according to everything that the angel has already said. And so this is promise fulfilled. But this is also part of a much bigger picture. It's a bit like, for me, I'm going to have to talk from personal experience. We used to go on these beach holidays, right? You'd pack the car, you'd be up super early, 5 a.m., something like that. You'd be going to the beach, you knew where you were going, but there was this moment in your trip where you would first glimpse the water. Usually mum and dad would announce it to us, and you'd be tugging at your seatbelt to try and get a clearer view of it. And the whole car would be kind of bursting with energy. It was because we were nearly at the beach. But that glimpse is just the start of it. See, the people, they're getting excited about John. What is this child going to be? But for Zechariah, he knows that this is just the beginning. And this is why Zechariah praises God. But even though this is the beginning, it didn't actually start here. See, Zechariah's prayer goes on to look at the past. And this is point number two that we're going to look at, the promise of a savior. So Zechariah goes on to pray this prayer. It starts in verse 67 and ends in verse 79. And it's a hymn or a song. Luke actually describes it for us as prophecy. And it's about God's coming salvation. So Zechariah prays, verse 68, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." And then what he goes on to emphasize is all of these different promises that have been leading up to this point. Verse 70, he says, "As he said through his holy prophets of long ago." Verse 72, "To remember his," this is God's, "holy covenant." A covenant is a contract. In fact, it's an even stronger word than promise. Verse 73, "This was the oath he swore to our father Abraham." See, Zechariah's piecing together these promises that were made hundreds, some even thousands of years ago. But it's not just kind of promises. Zechariah paints this highlights reel of, of important people throughout Israel's history as well. You've got Abraham in verse 73, Abraham, the great man of promise. God promised Abraham, I will bless you and I will bless the whole world through you. Or Israel, verse 68, Israel, the country, the nation that God had saved for himself and promised, I will be your God. Or David, verse 69, the king of Israel, who God promised, you will have a king on your throne forever. See, all of these promises, they're all kind of pointing to this point, and Zechariah can see it. He realizes that this is something big. It's not just the birth of a son. This is God's salvation. And so he says in verse 69, he, God, has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. God's salvation is a person. And so Zechariah finds himself looking back. He's on this great mountain range and he looks back and he can see all of these peaks that have come before him. And he is filled with confidence and assurance that what God has promised is going to come true. But it does make us think, why has God promised all of this in the first place? Why didn't God just make it come true? Why didn't, you know, with John, why didn't he just allow Elizabeth to become conceived? Why did he even bother sending the angel? Why did he send Abraham? Well, I guess it's a bit like, if I was to come up and give you $50, right? I came up to you tonight, gave you $50. There's a difference between that and if I came up to you tonight and went, hey, I'm around at church next week. Next week when I see you, I'm going to give you $50. In the first example, you'd say, well, look, I've been generous to you. I've given you $50. But the second example, it's not just generosity. I'm generous, but I'm also trustworthy. I'm true to my word. And so this great mountain range of promises that Zechariah is kind of surveying, he's showing that God is faithful to what he says. And so whereas, say, with a politician, the more promises they make, the more skeptical we might feel about them, actually, these promises just go to show God's great faithfulness. And so just as that mountain range heads off in the past, it also continues into the future. And this is where Zechariah turns his mind from verses 76 and onwards. This is going to be our third point tonight. The hope of a promised future. See, while Zechariah is seeing these promises fulfilled, John born, Jesus coming, God's Savior, there is still much more to happen. And so Zechariah holds his baby in his arms. He looks down at this infant and he says, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. Zechariah sees that on the horizon, God is coming to his people. And it's kind of a, if you were to finish the passage here, you'd find yourself asking, well, what does this look like? Because it's a bit of an unusual picture. It might almost be kind of political salvation, you know, national security, that kind of thing. Salvation from all those who hate us, rescue from the hands of our enemies. And while it does say that, the picture here is much bigger. It's a picture of peace. And it's peace that goes much, much further than just kind of safety, security. And we find this out when we actually look at what it is that John the Baptist is going to do. He's going to prepare people. He's preparing people for God to come, but he prepares them by giving them the knowledge of salvation. This is verse 77, the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. It's peace, but ultimately it is It's peace with God. And peace with God, it means forgiveness. We even see it, we kind of see glimpses of it in verse 74 and 75. You know, to rescue from the hands of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness, righteousness, before him all of our days. And so here we have the great promise of God that he's going to bring peace. And we also have God's faithfulness, his trustworthiness. And I reckon if you were going to put this together into kind of some sort of mathematical equation, you could say promises plus faithfulness equals hope. Not hope as in, oh, we hope this will happen, wishful thinking. Hope as in sure hope. This is a passage of confidence. And Zechariah likens his confidence to the rising of a sun. As the sun rises, as sure as it is that it's going to come up over the horizon and shed warm rays on people, he said, this is what God's salvation is going to be like. It will give light. People will no longer stumble around in darkness. They will see the great mercy and compassion of God. Where does this leave us? We're a few mountain ranges ahead of Zechariah. And so it's no surprise that this light, this great dawning that Zechariah prays about, it's Jesus. This is the dawning that we celebrate. We're going to celebrate at least in 3 nights' time. And so as we celebrate Christmas, as we kind of get tied up in all the festivities of it all, hanging out with family, organizing food, everything like that. It is a great shame if we miss where all of this has been heading. See, all of history, all of these promises, as soon as God's people were in trouble, God had this plan. And all of it has been working up to Jesus. But not just that, even now, history is working towards Jesus coming again. That's something that we don't want to miss as we celebrate Christmas. But there is something else to this. You see, God is faithful, and that doesn't change for us. There are things that God has promised, which we've seen come true, Jesus coming, but there are things that God still promises us today. And we need to remember again, that God is faithful. Because Christmas, it's a great time. We enjoy it, but Christmas can be a hard time. It's something that I was reading about recently, that the further along in years you get, the more you feel empty seats at the Christmas table, the loneliness, the grief, the sadness, the disappointment of what your year should have or could have been. God is faithful. And so we might be uncertain or worry about family, the future, work, health, study. But God is faithful. And friends, our experiences of life, whether they're up or down or kind of cycling between the two, they don't change this fundamental truth. Particularly as we reflect on this passage and look to Christmas, I don't think we want them to either. God is faithful. So let me pray. Our gracious Father, we do thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus, but it was no whim. It was no plan B or second guess. This was planned and this was promised to us. And we thank you that that means you're going to deliver on everything that you say you will. Father, please help us to trust that, and we pray that that might give us certain hope through the ups and downs of life. Amen.